I want to say thank you to Clear Voice, to the musicians that are here today. You guys had a couple extra guys, or at least one extra guy. I was going to make you introduce him, but I didn't want to embarrass him. But go ahead, embarrass him, Brennan.
Hey, this is Kyle Westcott.
Okay. Great. Let's express our appreciation to Clear Voice in general. Can you do that? Yeah. It's good to have you guys back, and we really, really appreciate your taking time to put that together and lead us in worship today. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would encourage you to open them to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. I thought we were in Matthew. We were, but it's Advent. So we're going to go to, in a pew Bible, page 922, a little tiny book called Micah. Micah chapter 5. Now, most of you know the blessing that I have given my children since they were very small, right? I've given it to them for over a dozen years. Every evening, I would say these words to them. In fact, some of you could probably say them without me saying them to you. Some of you are probably thinking, oh man, is he going to say that again? And if you feel that way, you're in good company, because remember when I would say it to my kids, they're like, yeah, I've heard this so many times. But I think it's a worthwhile thing. I think it's a good thing, and I think it fits well with our message today. For years and years, when my kids were little, every night when I would tuck them into bed, I would say to them, there are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you are just the right person to do them. And that's true. There are certain things in this world that God has for each of us to do, and we are just the right people to do them. You know, I'd like to think that that was original with me. Like, I came up with that all by myself. What a neat idea that is. But, you know, it's not original at all. The concept is proclaimed throughout God's Word, that he has things in mind for you to do. He has a purpose in mind for you. And that concept is proclaimed very well in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. A number of you have read that, and you've seen that you do have a purpose here on earth. I probably first came upon that concept when I was a kid going to the Alliance Church in Clarion, and my pastor, Homer Henkel, gave us all this little yellow booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. How many of you ever seen The Four Spiritual Laws? Put up your hand. Let me see. Maybe a third of us. Okay. It is a great little booklet. And that booklet begins with law number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I like that. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's true. It's true of us. It was true of Israel. It was true of that little town of Bethlehem that Micah is going to speak about. And this morning, I want to look at how that truth applies not just to Bethlehem, but to each of our lives. So if you have your Bibles, open to Micah chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Let's read them together. You follow along silently as I read. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They shall strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. When I read that, especially that phrase where it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small, God has a purpose for you. There are certain things that you, Bethlehem, can do, and God, you are just the right person to do them. And you know, when you think about that, you think of that concept, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. One of the things that comes to my mind is it doesn't matter what others think of you. It doesn't matter at all. You could be small among the clans of Judah. And that phrase, small among the clans of Judah, means you are small among the thousands of Judah. Now you have to know, Judah was not that big a geographic area. And when the author says, when God says, among all the thousands of places that I could pick a leader from, I'm picking him from you, that's pretty significant. And it doesn't matter if others say, Bethlehem, that's such a small place. Who cares? I mean, who would ever think anyone significant or anything significant could come from there? But you know that God takes a real delight in using small things. And when he does that, when God uses something small to accomplish something spectacular, it really confirms to us that he is behind the movement. If you think about it, he's used a lot of small things. Jesus, when he picked the disciples, he didn't go to the rabbinical school in Jerusalem. He didn't say, I need your top students here. I'd like the ones that have 4.0, 3.98 and above. That's who I want. I need 12 of them to follow me because I am going to change the world with them. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, he found fishermen. I'm not even sure that they would have been able to read. We know eventually they could because, you know, Peter wrote 1 Peter and so on. But he picked small, insignificant things. And those ordinary people really turned the world upside down. The only explanation for that is that God was behind what was happening. He loves to pick little things to do his will. I was thinking this week of Edith. You know, Edith grew up in church here, right? She didn't grow up in this church. She grew up in the church up the road there. Was that church up the road even there when she grew up? I'm not even sure it was. Because Edith Barrett is in her 80s. She grew up going to a very small church. She went to a college that probably wasn't even accredited yet. I'm not even sure it was a college. It might have been a missionary institute. And she traveled across the globe and influenced people for Jesus like nobody else. Today, she's retired. She doesn't have to do ministry work any longer. It's nice to be retired. But what's she doing? She is still influencing people for Christ in Florida where she lives. She might seem small and insignificant to the world, but God is using her mightily. I think, too, of Al. You know, Al's not here this morning, but you all know Al, right? He said something last month. He said, you know, our church gives more to the food pantry than any other church in Kermansville. Our church gives more than any other church in Kermansville. Now, the interesting part of that is we weren't giving anything 6 months ago. We didn't even know there was a food pantry in Kermansville 6 months ago. Well, we knew, but you wouldn't know it from our bulletin or anything. But one man, and I'm not saying Al is small and insignificant, don't tell him that, but one man came to the leadership of the church and said, I think maybe it would be good if we helped feed hungry people in our town. I think it would be good if we helped with the food pantry. And look at how God used that very small thing that he did to impact hungry people in a community. You see, you don't need to be Superman. You don't need to have a degree in Bible and theology. You just need to be someone who's willing, and God will use you. When you see God use small things like that, it should inspire you. It should inspire you that he could use you as well. I've told this story before. It's incredibly humbling. In my first church, one time at a New Year's Eve service, when we were kind of sharing what God was doing in our lives and sharing how we valued one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, a woman came up to me and she said, Pastor Steve, I see Christ in you. And that's all she said to me. I got to tell you, I felt pretty stinking proud. You know? Yeah, she sees Christ in me. Humility. That's probably what she sees, you know? Love, compassion, kindness, all those things that are Christ-like, that's what she sees in me. I am really doing great as a young pastor here. And I mentioned it to my wife. I said, hey, Laurel, you're not going to believe what that person said to me. She said she sees Christ in me. And Laurel said, oh, Steve, it's not what you think. She's in my Bible study, Steve, and she mentioned that this past week that she sees Christ in you. And what she means is, you just don't have what it takes to be a preacher. It must be Christ doing that. Wow. Well, after I got over my humiliation, I got to thinking about it. Isn't that really what we want to happen? Do we want people to think, wow, yeah, he's got all the tools. He's awesome. Or do we want people to say, wow, Jesus has all the tools. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is incredible. You see, no matter what the world thinks, it doesn't matter. God delights in using small things and weak things to accomplish his purpose. There are certain things in this world that God has for you to do, and you are just the right person to do them. And it doesn't matter what's already transpired. You know, I think a lot of times people hear me say that. They hear me say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And they think to themselves, well, yeah, but Pastor Steve, you don't know how I've messed up. You don't know the bad things I've done, Pastor Steve. Maybe God had a wonderful plan for myself, but I've blown it. And it's just not going to happen now. You don't know how spiritually dry I am, Pastor Steve. I've really been struggling with my faith. And you just don't know that. So you think God has a plan for me, but you don't know how much I'm struggling right now. You don't know how cynical I am, Pastor Steve, or how bitter I am, or how angry, or how addicted, or how lazy, or whatever. You don't know those things about me, Pastor Steve. No, I don't know those things about you. I don't. But I know that when God made this promise to Bethlehem, to Israel, they were steeped deeply in sin. Did you know that? That when Micah wrote those words, Bethlehem, out of you, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming out of you. It wasn't that Israel and Bethlehem were like on their best day. They were on their worst day. The bulk of the text of Micah is a rebuke from God to Israel, telling them he is very angry. Listen to the New Living Translation as it opens up the book in chapter 1. It says these words, attention! Let all the people of the world listen. Let the earth and everything in here. The sovereign Lord is making accusations against you. The Lord speaks from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming. He leaves his throne in heaven and tramples the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath his feet and flow into the valleys like wax in a fire, like water pouring down a hill. And why is this happening? Okay? Terrible things are happening in Israel. Terrible things are happening. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 5, why is this happening? Because of the rebellion of Israel. Yes, the sins of the whole nation. The little town of Bethlehem was not exactly Mayberry. A little town of Bethlehem was part of that nation. And that nation was marked by deep, deep sin. You may feel like, I'm just not spiritually fit for God to use. And frankly, that may be the case. But because of this Jesus who was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, miraculous things can happen in your life. First, you can be forgiven because of this Jesus. And second, you can be transformed because of this Jesus. And that means you can be made useful because of this Jesus. I grew up in the 70s, and in the 70s, there was a real pioneer Christian rocker named Larry Norman. I don't know if you remember him or not, but I guarantee you, if you're more than 40 years old, you've heard his songs if you've listened to Christian radio. Probably not by Larry, because Larry wasn't real socially acceptable in Christian circles back then. But you've heard some of his songs. You remember that song, Two Men Walking Up a Hill, One Disappears and One Left Standing Still, I Wish We'd All Been Ready? That was written by a guy with long blonde hair and a t-shirt and blue jeans named Larry Norman. I loved Larry Norman's music when I was a kid. He had a song that really expressed this feeling of inadequacy that all of us share when it comes to serving God, called I Am a Servant. Let me read to you some of the words from it. He says, I am a servant. I'm listening for my name. I sit here waiting. I've been looking at the game that I've been playing. I've been staying much the same. When you are lonely, you're the only one to blame. I am a servant. I'm waiting for a call. I've been unfaithful, so I sit here in the hall. How can God use me when I've never given all? How could he choose me when he knows I'd quickly fall? But he feeds my soul and he makes me grow and he lets me know he loves me. I am worthless now, but I've made a vow. I will humbly bow before thee. Oh, please use me. I am lonely. And then the last verse says, I am a servant getting ready. There's been a change, a rearrangement in my heart. At last I'm learning there's no returning once I start to live a privilege To love is such an art, but I need your help to start. Oh, please purify my heart. I am your servant. You got to be an old guy to know that song, but you only need to be a human to identify with it. It's universal that we feel a sense of unworthiness to serve God. But it does not matter what you have done. God can use you. Such was the case with Israel. God was actually sending a redeemer so that he would make them useful in time. That's how the opening verses in chapter 4 are made possible. Look at chapter 4. We're just going to read the first couple verses there. Micah says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the nations. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This city, this nation of Israel, that in the day of Micah was in such deep sin, will eventually, according to Micah, according to God, be a place that everyone will turn to find God. Everyone will turn there to know about God. How? How's that possible? Because God is sending his Son to redeem his people. Jesus' death makes it possible for you and I to be forgiven. But more than just being forgiven, his death makes it possible for you and I to serve God. There are certain things in this world that God has for you to do. And because of Christ's death for you, you are just the right person to do them. It only really matters that you're cooperative. You know, in addition to being this redeemer, Christ is our shepherd. That's what it says in chapter 5 that we read earlier. And a shepherd is someone to be followed. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. If you're his sheep, then you're to follow him. It says in verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock, that's you and me, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. A shepherd leads. Sheep follow where he goes. You know that's true, that sheep don't just wander around wherever they want to go. You don't find a lot of wild sheep ranging around the hills of Pennsylvania, do you? You know, in fact, you don't find wild sheep hardly anywhere. Do you know why? Because when a sheep goes out on its own and is separated from the shepherd and is not following the shepherd, generally that sheep becomes, what's the word? Oh, let me think. Special word for a sheep that quits following the shepherd and disappears and the shepherd doesn't know where it is. It's not following. That sheep becomes dinner. That's what it becomes. Yeah. For a wolf or for a bear. Or for whatever. Yeah. If a sheep did that, it would find itself at least starving to death without water. No, sheep follow the shepherd. Jesus talks about this. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. What do sheep do? They follow the shepherd. By the way, that text in John fits so well with verse 4 of Micah 5. Your Bibles are still open there, right? Look at verse 4 again. He says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And look at the last sentence. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. A shepherd is someone who provides security for the sheep. Jesus says, my Father who is given to them is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We simply need to trust him and cooperate with him. Do you remember that phrase, law number one from the four spiritual laws? Law number one said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, I think a lot of us, sometimes I think I'm this way. I want the first part of that law, but not the second part. God loves me. Oh, that is sweet. God loves me and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, where does God get off thinking he ought to have a plan for my life? It's my life. It's not God's life. I don't think I like the second part of that law. I'll take the love, God, but forget the plan. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. Where does God get off thinking he could plan your life? He's God. Who does he think he is? He thinks he's God, because he is God. And his plan is a wonderful plan for your life. It's a meaningful plan for your life. It gives you meaning. It gives you a reason to be here. I often think to myself, I don't know how people who don't know God through Christ, I don't know how they cope with the pressures of everyday life. I would add to that, I don't know how people who aren't following God's plan find life worth living at all. Why would I want to follow something so trivial, so mundane, as my own sinful desires? I was listening one time to a man named Bill Hybels preaching. Bill Hybels is a very, very successful preacher. He pastors a church of thousands outside of Chicago, Illinois. Somebody had seen a movie, and in that movie, it's about a rich kid who's a good administrator, a bunch of kids. He's a good organizer and so on, and they kind of get stranded, and it's how that situation turns out there. I guess it becomes kind of ugly. And somebody went to Bill Hybels and said, I think that's how your life would have been if you had not become a pastor. Well, Hybels went and he watched the movie, and he saw, you know, all the luxury, and he saw all the tropical environment of the beach that they were in, and he saw all of that. And he said, thank God my life is not so mundane as that. Thank God that I am not living to serve purely my own interests. Thank God that he has a wonderful plan for my life. Thank God that there are certain things in this world that God had for Bill Hybels to do, and Bill Hybels was just the right person to do them. You might look at Bill Hybels and say, yeah, but you're talking about a mega church there. I don't see how that applies to me. Oh, Bethlehem Ephrathah, house of bread. Though you are very small and don't even compare to Willow Creek Church, out of you will come significant ministry, because the Lord God does delight in using small things to do great purposes. Let's pray together that he would do that in us. I want to ask you, if you would, let's stand together as we prepare to pray. And I want you to think before we pray, just think about what you are doing with your life. Just think about, are you taking the four spiritual law number one and saying, yeah, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life? Well, I'm sure he does, but I'll do that later. Are you following God's plan for your life? Are you looking for it? And it always strikes me how people say, well, I don't know, God's plan for my life, doesn't that mean going to Morocco and witnessing to people there? Probably not. It probably involves very small, very meaningful decisions on your part to influence individuals with the love of God. You can follow God's plan for your life by sitting around the Thanksgiving dinner and talking to your family about what it means to follow God. You can follow God's plan for your life by interacting with friends in email and talking to them about how important the Bible is to you personally. You can follow God's plan for your life by teaching Sunday school when only two or three kids show up or two or three adults show up. I was talking to a missionary who is a leader in his denomination. And he said he remembers when he was in Sunday school, often it was just him and his teacher. Probably seemed a little bit like Bethlehem Ephrathah, didn't it? And look at how that influenced him. The thing you need to do is be saying, God, at this moment, what is your plan for me? And how can I carry it out? And I guarantee you, he will reveal that to you. And he will show that to you. And don't allow yourself to be confused and start to think, is God's plan for me that I start this big business? I think that is just so outside of what we should be looking for God's plan, because I think his plan is so much more personal than that, and so much more day-to-day than that, and so much more focused on helping people spiritually in their life. Are you doing that with your life? I want us to pray that we would be doing that, that we would see that He has things for us to do, and we are just the right people to do it. So let's take just a moment. I'm going to ask Margaret, play just maybe a verse of a hymn there, Margaret. We'll take this just this moment of quietness. You look and ask yourself, ask God this question: God, am I following Your plan for my life? And just listen for what His Spirit would say to you. God, our hearts are open before You. We desire to hear the voice of Your Holy Spirit. We're not looking for You to tell us we need to change majors or we need to change jobs or move away. We're just looking for You to speak to us about how we need to follow You as shepherd today and tomorrow and the next day. Open our ears to hear that, and may we be sheep who follow. May You be pleased with us, and may we be pleased and find the satisfaction that comes as we follow closely to You. I know, God, that You love us and have a wonderful plan for our life. I know that it doesn't matter what size we are. It doesn't matter if we seem insignificant, that You, God, can make us significant. I know that it doesn't matter what's happened in the past, that You can not only forgive our failures, but You can give us a pure heart. I know, God, that we simply need to be cooperative. Make us those cooperative people so we can honor You with our very lives. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.